We're continuing on with the Sermon on the Mount. If you'll turn your scripture to Matthew 5. You know, we've talked a lot about the overall teaching of the Sermon on the Mount and how Jesus would connect it to the Old Testament, but say, you know, you've heard it said, or blessed are, and he's brought things into this new covenant. He's showing us how he fulfilled the Old Testament, how he fulfilled the law. And I was listening to a message from another pastor this week on YouTube. I do that once in a while. And what's so radical about Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount is that what he's showing us, this new covenant, is far less complicated. Remember last week, week before, we talked about how there was 613 laws, and it was comprised of the civil laws, the ceremonial laws, and the moral laws. And we looked at just some of the simple ones, and Jesus was challenging the people, if you can't even keep the least of these, then you know, you will not be great in the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus is teaching his commands, his desire, is far less complicated, but it's much more demanding. Much more demanding. And we saw that a little bit last week, and we're going to see more of it this week. And the reason why it's more demanding is there's no loopholes. There's no place to hide. In the Old Testament law, and this is what Jesus was always challenging the Pharisees about, you know, they had all these loopholes. You know, you could do this, but you can't do it that way. And if you do it this way, if you just twist it a little bit, you'll be okay. For every law, they had these little loopholes. And it got insanely crazy. And it got so complicated that nobody could truly obey them all. And really, in the big picture of things, that was kind of God's purpose, to show us that we cannot do it on our own. We need a Savior. We cannot be holy in and of ourselves. We cannot be righteous in and of ourselves. This week, we're going to look at the portion where Jesus continues in the Sermon on the Mount, and it deals a lot with personal relationships. You know, unfortunately, a lot of people have the opinion of church and Christians, you know, that I really like the church and I like Christianity, except for the people. You know? Maybe you've even said that. And it could be true to an extent. But Jesus is challenging us here. And this challenge that he brought forth in this sermon has not gone away. I mean, every generation that's born has to wrestle with these teachings. And praise God, we have our scripture here. We can read it. We can consider what Jesus says. And we can see how it might work out in our life. And we don't have to listen to a ruling class in the church dictating to us all the little nuances and things that we have to do in order to do it correctly. We can simply go to the Word. Everyone here probably has a Bible, and if not, we have an Adopt the Bible program here. But we can go right to the Word and read it for ourselves. We can go directly to the throne of God and hear what He has to say, what He desires of us. We can pray. The Holy Spirit will speak to us. He will search God's heart and will reveal to us God's will. That's a beautiful thing, and Jesus brought this in. So if you're in Matthew 5, let's begin with verse 21. We looked at this a little bit earlier. God's heart is first reconciliation and then sacrifice. You've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. So So what Jesus is saying, you have heard that the ancients were told. In other words, a lot of what was communicated was verbal. It was passed down. Now what we see in this section that Jesus reminds the people, he says to them what they already know. You've heard it said, you've heard it told. But in practical experience, what has happened is the law had been twisted just enough by the time it got down to this generation of where Jesus was speaking, that they had twisted it. It was a little bit off base. It was a little out of context. 22, but I say to you, in other words, you've heard it said long ago, it's gotten a little twisted, but I say to you now, in truth, I'm the Lord, and I'm going to say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And everyone who says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. You know, and I think the way we Americans are, we're looking at this and we're saying, oh, well, there's three levels of bad. You know, I can kind of curse or insult my brother this way and it's okay. I just have a minimal punishment. I think I can endure that. And the next one, well, if I'm really angry, I'm going to do that one. Maybe I can endure that punishment. But what Jesus is trying to communicate to them is any of these are not good. Any of these are violating the command, you shall not murder. You know, we think murder means go up, you know, kill the person. But Jesus is drilling down to our heart. Because they've twisted and said, you know, the law says this specifically, you shall not murder. You shall not commit murder. You shall not kill somebody physically. But the law was given appealing to the heart. And Jesus is bringing that out. You can't even be angry and curse and insult someone without committing an infraction, this sin. He goes on. We read this earlier. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. You know, in the old days, when they would go to court, you know, they might be walking alongside of each other, going to the court, to the judge. And Jesus is saying, while you're walking into that courtroom, get ready to go up there, you know, it's to your best interest to reconcile with that person on the way. Because in our pride, we think we're right, right? I mean, this is why we're going to court. We're just sure we're right. The judge is just going to wipe them out. But he's saying reconcile because it will be better for you. We might lose. We might have the decision go against us. And then we're stuck with paying every last cent. I have a confession of a time back in our early days of marriage. I experienced this firsthand.
We experienced it.
I was in real estate, and I sold this land to this couple, and they were going to build a house on it, and it was a real steep hill, and an engineer was hired, and they said, well, you know, it's going to be really difficult to put a septic tank on here. They had their report, and the engineer was not hired by me, but he gave me the report. So I didn't know this, but he expected me to give it to the buyer. I never did. So the buyer ended up buying this land and then finding out the bad news later. So he sues me. Sues me for, $5,000 or whatever.
What do we have?
Yeah. At that time, you know, Danny was born and he was required 24-hour care. So we're staying at home, living on residuals and credit cards. So he sued me. So it might as well have been $1 million. And so I'm indignant. Yeah, there's no way. You know, I didn't hire the engineer. I'm right. So we go to small claims court, and they decide against me. But they only decided against me for $2,500. That's not right. I'm going to appeal. So I appealed. Well, little did I know that this guy knew the judge. And he worked with him at the state. By the time I get done with that court hearing, I ended up owing $5,000. So the guy goes to collections and he starts asking me, you know, because, hey, I don't have any money. You can't get blood out of a turnip. And he says, well, do you have a stereo? I think I'll come to your house and get your stereo. Oh, do you have a table, a kitchen table? I'm going to take that. What about a bike? I'm going to take a bicycle. He was going to take every last cent. Well, that guy got paid after a while. He got paid. I mean, this thing hits home. We need to consider reconciling with someone before we get to the courthouse steps. Amen? So, in these few passages, we see some key things. And first of all, forgiveness is important. Forgiveness is near and dear to God's heart.
So is writing contracts.
But I've also learned, maybe you have, it doesn't matter what you have written down. You know, you can get sued for any reason there is. It all gets back to reconciling.
And if they can't sue you, they'll put in negative reviews on you.
Amen. Which may be worse.
Right.
We need to sometimes develop the attitude of rather be wronged with our brother or sister. You know, take the punch, take the hit. You know, do not insist or demand on your rights. Sometimes we need to give up our rights and figure out how we can seek a blessing for the other person. And again, it will go much better for us. And then the question is, if we're struggling with these, saying, well, I really don't want to do that, I think I can find it out in Scripture somewhere. The question then is, will God move in your life or heal you when you have not forgiven others? You know, he says, forgive others as I've forgiven you. Amen? So even if your only motivation is, because you're totally 100% right, is that you want to curry God's favor, forgive the other person.
We have to give up our pride. Pride is what makes us do these stupid things.
Amen.
I've got a testimony on that. Question mark. I got a testimony on that. I loaned my neighbor my truck. You know what I'm talking about. And it comes back and the window is broken. It's a shed. I was so mad. Then I went over and I said, you know what, forget about it. Don't worry about even paying it. Things happen, but it happened to me. The next day, I decided to go get him some water. And then he jumps right in my face. And I'm going, oh, I got to forget about this one. I need to forget. It's just, like you said, people are broken, and we're coming out being broken. I've come out.
Yeah, it is. And one of the benefits, though, is even though we're right in the physical and the flesh, we can really inspire God's spiritual favor on us if we do this thing. You know, because really everything that we do in life should be geared towards giving glory to God. All right, let's continue on. Verse 27 in chapter 5, Matthew. And he goes on to touch on the seventh commandment here. You shall not commit adultery. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in her heart. We've all heard this. We're familiar with this. And it may be a greater challenge now than it ever was. Because, you know, what can you actually look at in life and not see images and media and things that we shouldn't be looking at. I mean, you know, it'd be really hard to cocoon yourself where you run into none of that. So we really need this spiritual strength that God offers us and gives us to not take that second look, not to leer like this dude on the screen. And he goes on to say, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out, throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And this is extremely practical advice. You know, Jesus is using an extreme example. He's going overboard and communicating a principle here because he doesn't really want us to poke our eyes out or cut our hand off. But he's using it as an illustration because with our eyes, you know, we sin. We look at things, we sin and take it into our body. And with our hands, we use them to sin, to accomplish or achieve or carry out that sin that maybe went in through our eye. So the practical lesson here is if you find yourself in bondage to a particular sin and you notice that it's something that is so prevalent in your life and you use, let's say, the computer to accomplish the sin, or you, you know, whatever it is that you're using to accomplish the sin, get it out of your life. You know, there may be particular movies or books or music. I know in my personal life, I had to cut Jimmy Buffett out of my life because that dude can make me want to party. It sounds fun. He makes it sound fun. You know, maybe it doesn't affect you that way, but it does for me. So just get it out of your life. You know, you'll find when you get rid of the temptation, it's a little easier. Maybe you have friends that always draw you into doing the wrong thing. You might have to break off some of your friendships. Because isn't it better to lose a friendship, an unhealthy friendship, than to be completely in bondage and suffering the consequences of that friendship? Amen? Everybody?
You have to question the word friendship if it's the person who drags you down every time.
True. It may not be a real friend. He goes on in this passage where he's really digging into this seventh commandment, and he says in verse 31, again, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. It was said. Well, you know, we have to kind of understand where the Jews were when they were hearing this from Jesus. If you want to keep your finger where we're at, go back to Deuteronomy 24. And this is the foundation of how they were thinking, how their society was organized. Deuteronomy 24, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Are you there? Hallelujah. Deuteronomy 24. All right, verses 1 through 4. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, and if the latter husband turns against her, writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand, sends her out of the house, or the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Now this is kind of building on earlier in other laws that just simply says it allowed the man If he just was simply unpleased with his wife, he could divorce her. He could send her away. And, you know, knowing men being as we are, we begin to take advantage of things. There's a little bit of freedom, but let's go all the way. Let's use it to an extreme. Can you imagine if in our society, we men, if our wife made us angry, didn't wear the kind of clothes we like, didn't cook us dinner, you know, we could say, out of here, here's your certificate of divorce. That simple? Yeah. I mean, what would the society come to? But that's what they were doing. They were using any excuse they wanted. Let's say they actually saw another lady coming along and they said, wow, I'd really like to be married to her. I got to get rid of this first one. So they find an excuse to get rid of her. Now Jesus is saying, you have heard it said that you must give the wife a certificate of divorce. And yes, that's true, but that's not the whole picture. Jesus says, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This is a heavy teaching. Many of us in here have done this. We've been through this. We've suffered this. And there's redemption in Christ. There's forgiveness. But this was what Jesus was laying out as the standard. That we ought to endure through the hardships, the good times and the bad, the changes in life, the changes in your relationship, endure through them. That we should not send our wife out because then we cause her to sin. We cause her to become an adulterer because more than likely, and we see this in our real life, when a person gets divorced, they get into another relationship pretty quickly, don't they? And get into a second marriage, a third marriage. And this is a challenge, but I'm not trying to put a burden on any of us in here that we've committed this. But what I'm trying to do is get us to realize that we, as ambassadors of Christ, need to carry this message to those that are getting married, to those that are maybe new in marriage, to those who are married and they're struggling and they want to get divorced. We need to help them fight against that in any way that they can. We do not want to say, oh, well, yeah, you know, she didn't do the dishes. I divorced her too. Here, give her this piece of paper. You know, we want to come alongside them and help them endure through this, help them reconcile. That's what we're being called to do by Jesus. Well, Jesus is not done with us here. He continues on. You know, when you're out there listening to a sermon from Jesus, you're out in a field somewhere, you got this beautiful view, you can't leave because everybody will see you. You can't hide, you know. You got to sit there and listen.
Same thing's here. You can't get out of here. We're locked.
All right, verse 33. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the foot of the stool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Have you ever noticed that probably the least trustworthy person, the least trustworthy statement is somebody that says to you, I promise to do that, swear to God, or cross my heart, hope to die. Do you trust that promise? I mean, if they have to go so far as to swear on something, and this even applies to us as Christians, if we're making oaths and vows to back up our word, it's implied that it's made swearing to God, that we are swearing our devotion you know, that God heard this promise and I would not do anything wrong before God. So no matter how we word the oath or the vow, Jesus is saying, don't do that. Jesus is using that famous counseling technique, and he's just saying, stop it. Don't do that. Pretty simple.
In Deuteronomy 23:23, I was reading, we're just in 24, and it says, one of their laws was, you make a vow to God, you have to fulfill it. Something to that effect.
Uh-huh.
And then in 24, it's talking about divorce. And it's a vow between you and God. And Jesus knows that we can't, oh yeah, I'll do it. I'm, no matter what, till death do us part and everything else. Okay? And Jesus knows that we're not capable of it. The only way we're capable of it is through him.
Amen.
And all these laws and stuff just didn't work today. Sorry.
Yeah, no, it's so true.
And you know, God gave Israel a divorce. Now he's going to gather Israel back unto himself. So we see the reconciliation apart from God.
Yeah.
All this.
Yeah, amen. Amen. So here we are today, and we're hearing this teaching from Jesus, and we may be guilty of some of these things. And, you know, Jesus says, there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So do not feel condemned, but feel maybe some remorse that leads to repentance, you know, leads to change. Leads to a positive direction in Christ. That's what we're talking about today. What we want to do is encourage everyone to live and walk in the blessing of Christ that he gives us when we're seeking him out, when we're doing our best to do what he wants us to do. You know, when he says in 36, you shall not make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. You know, this really speaks to the sovereign rule of God. You know, we can say we're going to do this, or we can say we're going to move to this city and get rich, or we're going to build this or that. But if it's not in God's will, that's not going to happen. You know, we cannot make things happen, especially when they're against God's will. So, in the Old Testament, there's half a dozen scriptures that deal with vows. You found one. There's one, half a dozen of them that deal with the eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. It was the law. God did tell Moses to tell the people these principles, and that's why Jesus is saying, you've heard it said. You've seen it written. You know that the ancients were told. But they had twisted it, and therefore, it gotten a little out of whack. And Jesus is reminding them, but he's saying, you know, it's gotten a little twisted. Now, here's the truth. Here's what I want you to do. Here's the original intent of these things that were given. So, continuing on. In, what is it? Verse 37. Let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is of the devil. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. So, we as Christians, as Christ followers, our word needs to be backed up by our character. Our word needs to be backed up by who we are in Christ. And recognizing that if we have to go to the extent of swearing you know, by God, or, you know, cross my heart, hope to die, and all that kind of stuff. Our promise is worth nothing. Let your yes be yes. If you, how many of us have hired people to come and do something, or asked a friend to come over and do something, and they never show up? Yeah. Or they say, I'm going to do this, and they don't do it. You know, that's really frustrating, isn't it? You know, makes you want to go out and break the window in their truck. But what about the people that we know when they say, I'm going to be there, and they're there? They're there on time. They do what they said they're going to do. Does not that bless us? And isn't that the kind of person we should be? When people see that we're that kind of person, they recognize there's something different. We are different than the world. I think about a classic one, and many of us have probably made this oath. We went out partying, got super drunk, and the next day we had a hangover, the worst hangover ever. We were throwing up. It was, God, if you just save me, rescue me, I'll never go out and drink again. Huh? You know, that next night we were out drinking. We cannot hold to a vow that we make from ourselves. Well, let's continue on. Next slide. Yeah. All right, so verses 38 through 42. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to him who asks of you. Do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You know, when Jesus is talking about whoever slaps you on the right cheek, you know, he's talking about, an insult. You know, like when you slap somebody like that, you're doing it, it's a form of an insult, right? So we can be insulted in a lot of different ways. We can be insulting in a lot of ways, calling people losers, fool, empty-headed, whatever. And if somebody's talking that way to us, we have a choice to respond in kind or turn the other cheek. Just let them keep doing that. Obi.
I have a question. When you're in a court of law, they make you swear to God to tell the truth. Does that mean that they shouldn't be doing that?
No, that's okay. You know, you're swearing on God's word. It is something that you're doing and making a promise before the government. It's okay. I mean, you don't have to, but that is not the kind of oath or swearing that Jesus is teaching against.
I've seen your kids do that. They take a Bible and swear to God.
Yeah.
That's not okay.
Yeah. Between people, you should not be doing that. You should not have to do that. Your integrity, your character should carry your promise. Amen. You know, a lot of times the lies and the deceit that we hear, hopefully we don't commit, there's a kernel of truth in there, but the whole rest of it's a bunch of baloney. And that's what makes it believable. That's what sucks us in, because there's a kernel of truth and we want to believe it. Well, in John 1:17, it says that through Moses, the law came. But through Jesus, grace and truth were realized. And this is kind of that big picture context of what this whole Sermon on the Mount's about. You know, Jesus is saying, yes, we have the law and we have holiness, and you've heard it said. But I say to you, and so now he's getting into a lot of these things that he's asking us to do requires grace. It requires grace in us. And we cannot give something we don't have. So we must receive God's grace first so that we can give it to others. If you'll keep your finger here and turn back a few scriptures to, or a few books to Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 18. And this is kind of that equation. It says, so then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification to all men. For as though the one man's disobedience, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many may were made sinners, and never speaking of Adam, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Speaking of Jesus. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, in other words, Satan ruled over and there was death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we as Christians, as Christ followers, need to be administering grace to others. We've received grace. Every one of us were born in the sin of Adam, and every one of us can be born again into the righteousness of Christ. And we need to give out grace. We want to ask God, why do we have to go through this whole headache here? Why can't you just make everybody behave and be pleasant and godly? Well, he gives us that free will. And in fact, in Romans, what he's saying is, if there wasn't sin that was growing more and more, then how could grace grow more and more? What I've found is when we give grace to others, we get challenged. The next time we have to give a little more grace to someone else. The offense is a little bit greater. We've learned how to deal with a small offense with a little bit of grace. And now a bigger offense comes and we have to have more grace. I call those people that bring offense grace growers. Because it's growing us and giving more grace. God is working in and through us. You know, sinners are going to sin, but believers need to give grace. And we'll finish up here. Matthew 5. Begin with verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You know what the trick here is in this little wording? The scriptures do not say, hate your enemy. It only says, love your neighbor. But Jesus is saying, you've heard it said. In other words, people would take something and twist it, add something in there a little convenient. You know, I can hate my enemy. Verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, and what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And this is our challenge here. This is why God calls Amazing Grace Community Church to one another place. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are to go out. We're to cross that line. Instead of huddling up with only Christians, we need to cross that line and go interact with those that aren't. We need to see if we can serve them, love them, build relationships with them, with the hopes that we can shed God's grace on them. Because if all we're doing is hanging out with Christians, he's saying, you know, the sinners, the non-born again, they're just hanging out with others, the non-born again too. I mean, what special thing are we doing? But it's really special if we cross the line and we go interact and love and serve those that are not walking in Christ. And we have every opportunity and no excuse here in Aspen Springs. There's people all around us that don't yet know Jesus. So we say, okay, I want to love my enemy, but how? How do I do that? You know, that is not a natural thing to me. And so I have this list up here, this 10 ways to love, and I brought a few more copies of this if you want for your refrigerator. If you want, does anyone want one that didn't get one last week?
I'll take one.
Okay. How about you pass it around to those who are raising their hand? And I would encourage you to go read the scriptures that are connected with that and just pray and meditate on how that can work in your life. What is God meaning? Well, here's some practical ways that you can love your enemies. Listen without interrupting. You know, if you have something at odds with your enemy, they are going to be rambling, right? They're going to be angry. They're going to be speaking and speaking and speaking. Listen without interrupting. You know, I have found if you let somebody ramble on and say their whole message, they got it out of themselves, and all of a sudden they're ready to hear now. Speak without accusing. You know, when we talk to others, when we talk back to people, speak in such a way that we're not accusing them, calling them names, things like that. You know, let God take care of the situation. Give without sparing. I don't know, we have to dig into that one. That's a challenging one. Give without sparing. I don't know exactly what that means, but I do know just you cannot outgive that message. You cannot outgive God. Pray without ceasing. You know, Adrian's told us many times, as we're going along, we're driving along, anything that we're doing, just be praying, asking God, bring God into the equation, into the situation. Answer without arguing. Challenge. But it's a way to love our enemies. Answer without arguing. Share without pretending. We shouldn't be sharing, trying to make ourselves look good, expecting something in return.
That gets easier as you get older.
Does it?
Yeah. Just let it all hang out.
Yeah. All right. Enjoy without complaint. Trust without wavering. Trust without wavering. This is a challenge. You know, we may make an agreement, or we may be trying to trust God for a situation. We have to do it without wavering. In our relationships with our enemies, and if, say, we come to an agreement, we need to trust that they're going to perform it, or God will cause them to perform it. Forgive without punishing. We are not to take revenge. When you forgive, just forgive. Let it go. And promise without forgetting. This gets back to what we were looking at earlier. You know, let your yes be no. I mean, your yes be yes.
What's that
about? Okay, you guys are listening. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. All right. So that's the law of love explained. Doug.
One missing. Nobody wants it. Jesus said, bless those who persecute you. It's so hard.
How do we do that?
Very powerful.
How do we do that? How do we bless those?
If somebody's being a jerk to you, or breaks your shovel and just doesn't return it, leaves it in their yard, kind of thing, you know.
Why are you looking at me?
I'm just pulling his chain. He's such a good neighbor. I'm so blessed. But when, you know, sometimes things will happen, and you turn around and you go buy the guy his shovel and give it to him. I see the one you got is broken. I want you to have a good one. It's like, well, that's sometimes that can come across the wrong way, but just being a blessing to him when he's stuck in a ditch, go over and helping him, turns things around.
Amen. Good example. Good example. Right. Which reminds me, I owe somebody a show.
That's why it's not on here.
Yeah. Well, but by blessing, I think all of those things that are on that list would bless your enemy. So, like, the giving, replacing the shovel would be under give without sparing. Or pulling them out of the thing. So, I think...
Forgiving without punishing?
Yeah, forgiving without punishing. So, it seems like these steps would encompass that statement.
Goes the extra mile.
So,
rather than just forgiving somebody, you bless them.
Amen.
After they've done something to you.
Amen.
Does it count the same if you duct tape it before returning it?
At least you tried.
All right. Praise God.
Back into the family mark.
Everybody, come on.